Jesus Christ, who came to redeem us from our sins, that we might become children of God. Dear fellow redeemed, our sermon text this morning comes to us from the Gospel of John, chapter 7, starting at verse 14. When the festival was already half over, Jesus went up to the temple courts and began to teach. The Jews were amazed and asked, "How does this man know what is written without being instructed?" Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but it comes from him who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he will know whether my teaching is from God or if I speak on my own. The one who speaks on his own is seeking his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him, that is the one who is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Didn't Moses give you the law? Yet none of you does what the law tells you. Why are you trying to kill me?" "You have a demon," the crowd answered. "Who is trying to kill you?" Jesus answered them, "I did one work, and you were all amazed. Consider this. Because Moses had given you circumcision, not that it comes from Moses, but from the fathers, you circumcise a man even on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry at me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Stop judging by outward appearance. Instead, make a right judgment." This is the word of the Lord. Congregation may be seated. Mercy, grace, and peace are yours through your God and Father, and through your Savior from sins, Jesus Christ the righteous, to your sons and daughters of the King. I think one of the most interesting things that we as a society are fascinated with is the idea of the child prodigy. The idea that someone could do such incredible things at a very young age is very fascinating to us. Consider, Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart was 5 years old when he first started composing music, and at the age of 6 had already composed before 2 royal courts. The American chess player Bobby Fischer was only 15 when he became a grandmaster of that sport. Recently, there was a documentary released about the golf player Tiger Woods. Tiger Woods started golfing at the age of 2 and shot 80 on a regulation golf course at the age of 8. These accomplishments are unbelievable to us, that someone could do such incredible things at early ages. Jesus was also a child prodigy. The only account that we have from his youth, from his boyhood, is the time when he went to the temple with his family. Mary and Joseph grew concerned as on the return home journey, they could not find Jesus. So once they realized he was missing, they headed back to Jerusalem and sought him out for 3 days. After 3 days, Luke tells us, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. When Mary and Joseph pressed the lad as to why he did this, he of course replied, "Why do you seek me? Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" That teaching ability of Jesus was something that would go on to amaze people who interacted with him throughout his entire life. All throughout the scriptures, we have many different examples of people just being downright shocked at what Jesus said to them. One of the most perplexing aspects of Jesus and his teachings was that he had no teacher. Mozart's father was a musician and a composer. Tiger Woods' father was an athlete, a single-digit handicap golfer, and an army officer. Bobby Fischer had been studying chess under many different masters. But Jesus, no doubt, he did have a teacher, and no doubt he had been going to synagogue and temple since he was a very young boy, but his teacher was not from this earth. The teachers in the temple, it seemed, were learning more from him than he was from them. In our text, the reason for the amazement of the people is, how does this man know what is written without being instructed? But of course, Jesus' father did have a huge influence on him. No doubt Joseph was a just man, but Jesus' heavenly father was his source of knowledge. The relationship between the father and the son was, after all, the reason that Jesus was even there that day. It was the reason why Jesus would go on to do what he did. Yes, Christ's teachings are the reason we are here today. His gospel message is the reason for every hope that we have. Those teachings of Jesus will accomplish what they set out to do. Today we will consider the theme, the gospel will. The gospel will show us that Jesus is truly the Son of God. The gospel will save us from our unrighteousness and sin. And the gospel will that we will be given will indeed shift our amazement. And so we pray, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. The gospel of John is a little bit different than the other gospels. Those three other gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are sometimes referred to together as the synoptic gospels. That is, they have the same general overall scope. But John's gospel, well, that's a little different. It was the last gospel, we think, that was written, and it covers a lot of previously uncovered material. That's not to say, of course, that John's gospel disagrees with the other gospels. It, of course, does not. But rather, it's to say that the Gospel of John is more or less a supplement to those other books. Whereas the Synoptic Gospels lay out Christ's Galilean ministry more fully, here John lays out the Judean ministry more fully. John's main purpose of his Gospel is to show that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is, no doubt, the driving force behind our text here today as well. He wasn't just the son of Joseph and Mary. No, Jesus was the Son of God. As the centurion who guarded his cross would later correctly conclude, truly, this was the Son of God. So where do we find that Son of God in our text? When the festival was already half over, Jesus went up to the temple courts and began to teach. The preceding verses in John 7 really explain the background of this. The festival mentioned here was the Festival of Booths. Jesus was previously with his brothers, and they urged him to go up to Jerusalem to show himself to the world. Jesus did not do what they were asking him to do because they did not believe yet in Jesus. This was more or less an urging based on their mockery of their brother. After all, truly it must be hard to be a sibling of a prodigy. Jesus did not go to Jerusalem with his brothers. He still went to Jerusalem, but he did so secretly. He was, though, looked for at this festival. It was during the middle of it, of course, that he stands up and he starts teaching. Just like when Jesus was 12, here too again we see the Son being about the Father's business. And of course, the people were amazed at the prodigy's words. Here is his reaction to their reaction of amazement. Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but it comes from him who sent me." We don't actually know the teaching specifically that Jesus was speaking there that day. We don't have it that is actually written out for us. We know what Christ was teaching. No doubt, the Savior of the world was talking about salvation. Where did their amazement come from, though? Did they marvel about the words being spoken by the Savior? Or were they marveling at the person who was speaking these words? Why was the way Jesus taught so shocking to the people? Well, the Gospel of Matthew tells us a similar reaction, a different event, after the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew says there, "And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Quite simply, this did not happen. It did not happen that someone just showed up out of the blue like this and would be able to teach at this level. Typically, if one was trying to become a religious leader of the time, one would spend a large amount of time with a rabbi learning from him. If one today desires to become a pastor in our synod, one goes to college for 4 years and then seminary for 3 more. Jesus had no teacher. How is it possible that this man with no formal training was saying such things? Well, Jesus explains, "My teaching is not mine, but it comes from him who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he will know whether my teaching is from God or if I speak on my own." The teachings of Jesus were not his own. It was God's. Jesus also, of course, here goes on to say that if you truly want to do the will of God, well, then you will know whether or not Jesus spoke on just his own authority or on the Father's. It's funny, well, it's sad, really, that the more things change, the more things really do stay the same. Everyone there that day at that festival could clearly see this was an incredible teacher. Even today, the same claim is, of course, true. Even the hardest of atheists would not necessarily deny the fact that Jesus was a person and was a good teacher. But Jesus was so much more than just that. Either Jesus was and is who he said he was, the Son of God, or Jesus is false. This was the same dialogue and discussion. This same dialogue and discussion was being had by the people before Jesus even arrived at that festival. Some said, "He is good." Others said, "No, on the contrary, he deceives the people." Yes, Jesus was a great teacher. Not only that, he was the greatest teacher of all time. Why? Well, because he taught the truth. He taught the gospel. There was a reason that Jesus was the greatest teacher of all time, and that reason was he was the Son of God. Doesn't it make sense that the Word of God would be easily understood and taught by the person who spoke it in the first place, and the person who was literally the Word? Doesn't it make sense that Jesus would be a great teacher since he was constantly being about the Father's business? His point here remains true. If you really want to do the will of God, well, as a result, you're going to know who Jesus is. Believing in the gospel is believing that Jesus is God. If you don't believe that, well, then you don't believe anything God says. You really don't believe anything at all. As Christ concludes here, "The one who speaks on his own is seeking his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him, that is the one who is true. And there is no unrighteousness in him." Jesus here goes on to talk about unrighteousness in action. He asks the question here, "Why are you trying to kill me?" Pretty simple question. They responded, "You have a demon. Who is trying to kill you?" Basically what they were saying is, "You're crazy. You're being paranoid." But of course he wasn't. The next verse after our text here says, "Now some of them from Jerusalem said, 'Is this not he whom they seek to kill?'" Why did they want to kill him? Well, because this teacher was different. One of the main differences between Jesus and the other teachers of the day is pointed out by Jesus here. "Consider this, because Moses has given you circumcision," not that it comes from Moses, but the fathers, "you circumcise a man even on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry at me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath?" There were many times and many different miracles that Jesus performed on the Sabbath. Of course, none of them went over very well with the scribes or the Pharisees. One such event, which perhaps Jesus is even referring to here, happens in John chapter 5. A certain man in Jerusalem had an infirmity, we're told, for 38 years. Jesus tells the man, "Rise, pick up your bed, and walk." So the man did. By the word of Jesus, this man was made well. He was healed. And at the word of this man, this Jesus, he picked up his bed and he walked. The leaders saw this and they were angry. This bed carrying was a violation of their Sabbath laws. They wanted to know who did this, who told you to do this. John says there, "For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath." Yeah, it turns out Jesus wasn't so crazy after all. He really called out their hypocrisy, and that's why they hated him, of course. What's his whole point here about circumcision on Sabbath day? Well, if you had a baby boy, you would have him circumcised on the eighth day after his birth, no matter what day that fell on, Sabbath day or regular day. But circumcision would purify just the one member of the body, whereas what Jesus did here healed the whole body of the man, even though it was a Sabbath day. Circumcision was painful. What Jesus did, on the other hand, relieved a lifetime full of pain. Jesus healed someone who had been suffering for 38 years, and all the Pharisees can do is figure out a way to try to kill him. Sad truth about their religious fervor is that the Pharisees were so wrapped up and involved in the law that they missed its main point. They should have seen the main point of the law, that they were sinners, that they had broken it. Jesus says here, "Didn't Moses give you the law? Yet none of you does what the law tells you." And yet they thought they could do what the law told them. Thus they missed the point of the whole law, and they fell into even more unrighteousness. And we too need to be made aware of our unrighteousness. If you can't see from the law that you are doomed, you're a sinner, that you are completely condemned by the law, well then you're not going to see the gospel will. What need does a healthy man have for a doctor? Well, none. On the other hand though, if you were having a heart attack, you wouldn't simply grit your teeth and bear it and try to get through that on your own. No, you'd be rushed off to the hospital. You'd be to see a doctor as soon as humanly possible. The Pharisees, they knew the law, perhaps better than anyone else. Yet they couldn't see that they themselves were in cardiac arrest. They thought they could handle it on their own. And we need to see from the law that we are totally condemned by it. Let us not think like the Pharisees. Instead, let us read the scriptures, admit freely we are sinners, and then look to the gospel. It is then that the gospel will comes in and reveals to us that by Jesus we are saved from all unrighteousness. Jesus tells us what will to have here. Stop judging by outward appearance. Instead, make a right judgment. Of course, we struggle with that too, don't we? It's hard sometimes to see past the external. We're such visual people. It can be hard not to be caught up in the way that something looks, and instead to focus on the inside intrinsic value. What makes a prodigy amazing? Well, it's what we said before, that someone so young could do something so great. And yet, whatever they do is really the amazing thing, isn't it? Something either is or is not impressive. Really, age shouldn't have much to do with it. A prodigy is only a prodigy if what they produce has merit, worth. When Jesus taught during that festival, the Jews, they were amazed. After all, there was this amazing prodigy there in the flesh. But unfortunately, for some of them at least, they were amazed at the wrong thing. They were amazed that Jesus spoke the way that he did, but they missed the real amazing thing there that day. It was the amazing word of the amazing Savior that they missed out on. Is it amazing that Jesus took on flesh and blood and came to earth? Yes, absolutely, it's amazing. It boggles the mind. But what's even more amazing is what that word made flesh did. He did keep the law. That undeniably great teacher would do something even greater. He would die for your sins. That word made flesh was crucified in the flesh for the sake of all flesh, all people. God died. That's what it took to redeem us from our sins. That's amazing. And that is the real worth of Jesus. He's not just my teacher, he's my Savior. That's the real beauty of the gospel, of Jesus' teachings. It is amazing, not just because it's profound, which of course they are, but because it tells me that I am saved from my sins. When you listen to Scripture, which is the word of Jesus, the word of God, cover to cover, it tells you that you, yes, even you, are saved. When we have this gospel, this will of God inside of us, it really does shift our amazement. Your amazement shifts from the teachings of Jesus unto the personal applications of them. You have been made clean. You have been saved. You will be with Jesus in heaven forever. Now that's amazing. What happens after this event? Of course, the people are split on who Jesus is. Was he a prophet? Was he the Christ? Was he just some guy? He, after all, was from Galilee. How do you square that away with the Bethlehem prophecy? Once again, the Pharisees try to have him arrested. They send officers to try to arrest Jesus, but they are unsuccessful. The officers come back to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" The officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." But we, of course, know the real reason why they failed to arrest Jesus. It was not his time. That was why he didn't reveal himself to the world there in Jerusalem at that festival like his brother suggested. His time would come at a different festival, on the Day of Atonement, the day when the world would be atoned. Yes, Jesus is a prodigy, but his teachings didn't just come from him. They came from the Father. Yes, Jesus was a great teacher, But all of his teachings really depend on what that great teacher would actually do. Jesus was more than all these things just because Jesus was the Son of God. That very same God died on the cross to redeem me from my sin. The gospel will do that. The gospel will show you that Jesus is the Son of God, exactly who he said he was. The gospel will show you what he did for you. And that gospel will be planted inside of you by the Holy Spirit. The gospel will shift your amazement and show you that Jesus did this for you. And that, dear Christians, that will have you praising his name here on earth and into eternity. Amen. Please rise.